May your word be preached and may your word be heard. Amen. Please. Today's sermon is an encore sermon. I've had one or two people ask for it, and I've not done this for some time, and I see we have newcomers, even at the 8 o'clock service. But it begins actually with today's gospel, which is the story of the baptism of Jesus, which is always read on the Sunday following the Epiphany. Now, we had Luke's version today, but the overall message John is proclaiming is this: rejoice, you brood of vipers. Y'all have, he was from southern Israel, y'all have fallen so far away from God has in mind for Israelites, you've got to go outside the country and come back in again. And when Jesus was baptized, in this version at prayer, the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved." Now we have beautiful images of the dove here over the altar and also in this banner. Now, let me tell you how that story fits in the whole story. So sit back, slip off your shoes, and if you fall asleep, consider that a gift from the Holy Spirit. A long, long time ago, God chose an old man and an old woman to be the founders of a mighty nation. God said, "Abram, I'm changing your name to Abraham. Your wife, Sarai, I'm changing her name to Sarah. You are going to have more descendants than there are stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore. All nations will bless themselves by your name. You will have your own land." Abraham laughed, "My wife, she's too old to have babies." When Sarah got the news, she guffawed. She blew tea out of her nose. "My husband, he is too old to start a family." Well, it took a long time, and the promise had to be repeated several times. But eventually, Sarah got pregnant and delivered a fine, healthy little baby boy. They named him Isaac, which means laughter. Now, when Isaac grew up and it was time for Isaac to get married, we are going to skip the near-death experience story. It was time for him to get married. Abraham called in his senior, most trusted servant slash slave and sent him on a long journey to the big city with instructions to bring back a wife. And he returned with Rebekah. Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent, and they became husband and wife, and he loved her. And she was a great comfort to him following the recent death of his mother. It took Rebekah a long time to get pregnant, and when she was pregnant with twins. They were sibling rivals even in the womb. It was like a war going on in there. She went and talked to God about it, and God said, "You have two nations in your womb. The older will serve the younger." When it came time for the birth, the first one born came out all red and hairy, like covered with a mantle of fur. They named him Esau, which means all red and hairy, like covered with a mantle of fur. The second one came out holding on to his older brother's heel. They named him Jacob, which means he came out of the womb holding on to his older brother's heel, or trickster. Now, Esau grew up to be a great outdoorsman and a hunter. He was his father's favorite. Isaac had a taste for wild game. Jacob grew up to be a smooth man. He liked to hang around the tents and cook. Now, that great, huge promise and blessing given to Abraham had passed on to Isaac and was scheduled to go to Esau. But Rebekah recruited Jacob, and the two of them tricked Isaac into giving it all over to Jacob. And then Jacob got out of town real fast. His mother said, "Your brother's so angry, he's going to kill you. You need to leave until his temper cools off." His father said, "Son, time you got married to none of these local girls is good enough for you. You go live with Uncle Laban and choose a wife from his household." Jacob left with nothing but the shirt on his back. He was gone for 20 years, and when he returned, he was a wealthy man. He had camels and cattle and sheep and goats and men slaves and women slaves, 2 wives, 2 concubines, 11 sons and a daughter, and Rachel, his favorite, pregnant with the 12th boy. The two brothers met up, they reconciled, but they didn't build houses next door to each other. So Jacob settled in the land of Canaan, the land promised to his ancestors. He had 12 sons, and his favorite was 17-year-old Joseph. He doted on the boy, gave him a coat with long sleeves and many colors, and Joseph was a tattletale on his brothers, and he had dreams which always featured himself as the center of the universe, and he tactlessly shared these dreams with everyone. His brothers, seeing their father loved Joseph more than all the rest, came to hate him. They could no longer speak shalom to him, and they plotted his murder. But at the last minute, they changed and only sold him as a slave down to Egypt. So Joseph went to Egypt as a slave. And through a whole series of remarkable dream interpretations and plot reversals, he became governor of all of Egypt. He had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams to predict that there would be 7 years of bumper crops followed by 7 years of crop failures, 7 fat years followed by 7 lean years. And the solution to this down-the-road disaster was save up now. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the project. He said that in all of Egypt, not a hand or foot will move except in matters of the throne itself, except by permission of Joseph. And he gave him a gold signet ring, a gold chain of office, the second best chariot in the kingdom, a brand new Armani suit, a trophy wife, and an Egyptian name. At age 30, Joseph was in charge. He laid a 20% surcharge on all grain production, built storage barns, and when those filled, he built more storage barns. When those filled, he built, well, eventually he just stored it on the ground. It was like grains of sand on the seashore. And after 7 years, the crop failures began, and all of Egypt went to Joseph to trade for grain. The famine spread worldwide. All the world was going to Egypt to trade with Joseph. And one day, who showed up in Joseph's court but his brothers? They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him until the day he stepped off his throne and said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, his father, well." They were terrified. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Now go home and get Dad and the whole family and come and settle here in Egypt where you'll be safe." 70 strong, they settled in Egypt. And then as the years went by, they became a strong and mighty nation within the larger nation of Egypt. Till one day there came to power in Egypt a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph and all that Joseph had done, and he was afraid. He was afraid that in time of war, the Israelites would side with the enemy. And so he enslaved them. Taskmasters, heavy burdens, but they continued to thrive. And so he ordered something truly wicked. All newborn baby boys will be thrown in the Nile and drowned. Miraculously, one escaped. Moses, brought up in Pharaoh's own household. The year Moses turned 40, he went down to check on his family and in a sudden rage murdered an Egyptian. And then he fled out into the desert, came to a well where there was a little group of drop-dead gorgeous sisters tending their father's sheep. He chased off the bullies. They took him home to meet Dad, Jethro, a priest of Midian. He married one of them, Zipporah, and for 40 years worked for his father-in-law in the sheep-herding business out in the desert. And then he met God in the burning bush. God said, "I've heard the cries of my people. Go back to Egypt, confront Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go." Moses argued, God prevailed. So then come the plagues. Moses says, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Moses talks to God. A plague comes down. Pharaoh says, you can go already. The plague's canceled. Pharaoh's heart's hardened, and it starts all over again. Let's see if I can remember some of them. The first one, water to blood, frogs, gnats, boils, death of cattle, locust, hail. The last one, the angel of death came through the land of Egypt and killed every firstborn, from Pharaoh's own down to the lowest handmaid, except for those houses that had the blood of the lamb on the lintel and on the doorposts. The angel of death passed over those homes. At which point, Pharaoh and all of Egypt said, get out of here, go already. Here, take our gold, take our jewelry with you, just go. They left so fast the bread did not have time to rise in the oven. Headed out towards the desert, Pharaoh changed his mind again, sent the chariots after them, trapped against the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted, they went through on dry ground. The chariots followed, the tide came back in. The next day, the seashore was littered with dead Egyptians. The women led the victory dance. 40 years they were out in the desert wandering. They were given the Ten Commandments. I'm sure all of you have memorized them for confirmation. They were given the Ten Commandments, and at the end of 40 years, Moses died. His chief lieutenant, Joshua, took over, and he led them into the Promised Land. The Jordan River stopped so they could cross more or less on dry ground, and then they settled, that is, conquered the Promised Land. Next came the days of the judges. There was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. A whole series of bloody, gory, totally inappropriate for children stories. But also the days of Ruth, the loveliest story in all of Scripture. Then the people said to God, we want a king. God said, beg your pardon, I'm your king. No, God, you don't understand. All proper human countries have a human king. We want a king. Finally, God said, very well, you don't know what you're asking for, but you may have a king. Saul was chosen. We're not sure whether God chose Saul or Samuel chose Saul. Primarily, he was chosen because he was the tallest and handsomest. But he proved to be a disappointment. It's like everything he touched turned to sand. And in a great battle with the Philistines, gravely wounded, and rather than be captured and tortured, he fell on his sword. Saul was succeeded by his son-in-law, David. David, the youngest son in the shepherd's family, he wrote the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." He played the harp. He killed Goliath, and for that he got to marry the king's daughter. David is remembered as the greatest king who ever lived, but he had a wildly dysfunctional personal and family life. Let's capture some highlights. He fell in love with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his generals, and had Uriah killed in battle so he could take Bathsheba as one of his wives. Not long after that, one of David's sons, Amnon, raped his half-sister Tamar and in turn was murdered by her full brother, Absalom, who raised an army and almost toppled the throne. David lived to a ripe old age, and when he died, he was succeeded by his son, Solomon, his son by Bathsheba. Solomon is remembered as the wisest king who ever lived. But the kings and people were drifting away from God. And when Solomon died, the kingdom divided north from south. The drift away from God continued, and God sent an army and conquered the northern tribes, all taken off into exile, never to be heard from again, except by rumor, the lost tribes of Israel. The south continued as an independent kingdom with Jerusalem as a capital. But the drift away from God continued, a couple of revivals, but the drift was set. So God sent an army, the south was conquered, Jerusalem was captured, and all of the governing class, all the lawyers, all the doctors, all the Episcopalians were taken into exile. A puppet king was set up, but he rebelled and the army came back. Jerusalem recaptured. This time the walls were torn down, the temple destroyed, and all but the lowest of the low taken into exile for 70 years. They were allowed to drift back and rebuild the walls and the temple, but never again an independent country, always a client state, except for one period of time, but chronically a quarrelsome Middle Eastern kingdom. Meanwhile, God was sending the prophets to preach, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Someday these dry bones will rise again. A young woman is pregnant with the Messiah." Finally, God sent Jesus, his son, born in a stable, baptized in the Jordan by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, led or driven out into the desert to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. He gathered his followers and he went about teaching, preaching, healing, raised a dead man to life, cured deafness, cleared blindness, turned gallons and gallons of water into gallons and gallons of wine so a wedding feast could continue. Most notably, perhaps, he would talk with and eat with just about, well, actually, absolutely anybody. When he fed the 5,000, he didn't say, "You clean people get to have a picnic with me." No, he said, "Y'all tuck in." Everybody. One day, this is the most unbelievable thing. One day, his disciples found him at the hottest part of the day by himself talking with a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman with a very sketchy marital history. Why, that one act broke about half the rules in the book. He turned his face to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he offended the wrong people. He was quickly tried, convicted, and executed in the most tortured, degrading manner possible. Everybody bolted, except for a couple of women. 3 days on, a handful of women went down to the tomb. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Went down to tomb to minister to the body, and when they got there, the tomb was empty. There was an angel there, and the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen. Go tell the rest." My friends in Christ, that is the story of Jesus' family, and that is your story too. Because when you are baptized, you are adopted into and grafted onto the family of Jesus, the body of Christ. Why? Because God loves you exactly as you are, more than you can ask or begin to imagine. Now, go tell the rest. Amen.